Warmest greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now in life, we often meet different kinds of people in all walks of life. Now there are some people that are very quiet, unobtrusive, we don't notice them, we don't think much about them because, well, there are nothing much to think about, to notice about. And these people, they can be very humble and just keep themselves away from the limelight. Now, typically, especially for the people of the world, they ignore these people. They don't notice them. They even may step over them, bully them, because they look down on them, thinking that these people are nobodies, just because they are meek, they are humble, they are quiet. Now that is how the world behaves very often. Now it can also occur in the Christian's heart. And the worst of all is when it occurs in our view of the living God, Jesus Christ himself. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We have just read verses 9 to verse 11. 9 to 11. Now we have seen from verses 5 to 8 the humility of Christ. We studied about that last week. And it shows how God, Jesus Christ, humbled himself to the lowest form, to take on the form of man, and God to even die for men, serve as a servant to bring salvation to men, and ultimately to be a sacrifice for men to take your place in judgment. Now, when we see someone who is so low in society, and even when people bully this person, falsely accuse this person, and the person doesn't say anything, right? Now, the thinking of the world is, what a useless guy. Doesn't stand up for his right. Just such a pushover, a floor mat. Hopeless, weak. They look down on them. You see, after the Apostle Paul helped us understand the humility of Christ, he doesn't want us to go away with the wrong idea. He makes sure that he also unveils this Jesus Christ who died and now is risen, so that we will see him correctly. Now look at verse 9. Wherefore God also hath exalted him. Wherefore? Now, knowing that God has taken this lowest form, God the Father exalted him. In fact, this word, exalt, hath God hath also highly exalted, not just exalted, highly exalted. Exalted is to lift him up, is to put him on a pedestal, is to bring glory to him. This humble Christ is unveiled now. Just like in the Mount of Transformation, where the people caught a little glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ. But here revealed to us in Scriptures. Now, not just exalted, but highly exalted. To ensure that we understand, please know, this is the Christ that humbled himself. Don't have the wrong idea just because he did so. He is nobody. He is, in past tense, hath highly exalted him. In past tense means now. Highly exalted. Highly is where we get the English word. The Greek word is hyper, huper. So this is a hyper exaltation, right? So people say, well, go at this speed, you know, fast speed, high speed. They say, well, hyper speed, the highest. Beyond measure, hyper. Some parents say my kid is hyperactive. Not just active, but hyper is, wow, it's just super, hyper, to the maximum. This Christ is now the man. We read, he took on himself of no reputation, took on himself the form of man, a servant, this servant, a mere man. He is exalted above all. This nobody, the Jews thought of him as just a carpenter's son. That is how they viewed him. He's nobody, so low in society, a carpenter's son. This nobody now, please know that, God says, he is the ultimate hyper. He's the ultimate somebody. In fact, someone says, this man is now the master. The nobody is now the ultimate somebody. And everybody will know that this nobody is truly anybody. You get it? Now we think we are somebody, but we are truly nothing. But this is not just anybody. He is truly the ultimate one in the universe. Now when God says he hath highly exalted him, when we read this, we must not have the wrong impression. Oh, Jesus Christ was very humble. Now he gets exalted. Now I want us to turn to John chapter 17, verse 5, please. Understand this exaltation. John 17, verse 5. Now, here Christ is about to go to the cross to suffer the most shameful humiliation and to be a sacrifice to save men. Now, look at verse 5. Christ says, Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. Now, he says this, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. With the glory that I had with thee before the world was. In other words, Christ in his humble form did not lose any glory. He set it aside. But he says, with the glory that I had with you. So Christ was always glorious. Christ was always the supreme one above all. That has always been him. When? Before the world was. Before the universe was even created. That was his glory already. It's just veiled. That is all. So don't think that, oh, all right, so he did that now. Okay, God put him to extra glory. No, it's the same ultimate, supreme, infinite, incomparable glory. That is what is meant here. Now, those of us who came to church this morning thinking that, well, you know, going to church, I'm doing God a favor. Maybe once a week I'll go. Once in a while I'll go. Maybe Christmas time I will go. Maybe those of us who come every week and think that we are such a big deal that we come to God. We look at our watch, how long more? I have many important things that I need to do in my life. We have such an extremely low view of God. We have to persuade people to come. Come and know this living God. Come and worship him. Come and learn about him. But because we only think of Christ as his first coming. His first coming, God already said, as that humble lamb going to the slaughter. A lamb. We don't think much of the lamb. They're weak, cannot protect itself. And here, all the while is this highly exalted Christ. It was all the while the same now as well. Now, what is the point? We have to ask ourselves, just because we are so used to that humble Christ that we read in the Bible, we must now change our thinking and really begin to see Christ as who he is. That is what we must really change in our thinking. He will come in his glorious form. We read in Revelation, as the ruling, reigning King of Kings, he will come in that form. That is his original form. So do not come with a thought that this is such a waste of time, and then, you know, I'm someone who has a lot of things to do. If an important person invites you to his house, how do you feel? Because you see with your heart and your mind's eye who this person is. That's why you see that it's a great privilege. Wow, you invite me to your house. We go around and tell people, did you know this person invited me to his or her house last week and told me that I can come anytime during the week? We talk and we think like that. But when it comes to Christ, because we only see his veiled humanity and think about it in that form, oh, how terribly wrong that is. If you're someone who keeps feeling that, people keep asking me to go, my daddy and mommy keep forcing me to go to church, and so on, my friends keep inviting me, so troublesome. Why do you feel that way compared to someone else? Because you have not seen, you have not known who this Christ really is. Now let us then come back to Philippians chapter 2. Now with that, Paul wants us to know who he is. Only then that we will change our attitude towards Christ. Look at verse 9. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him. Hyper exaltation. Now, and given him a name which is above every name. This is what we must begin to learn. He is infinitely above, infinitely exalted. Now then another thing about him we must realize is he's above every name. God has given him a name above every name. Now first of all, foremost, we must understand what is a name? What is a name? Because his name is above all names. We must have the right thinking. Especially for the Jews. Names have great significance. It's not simply called Jeremiah. The name has significance. So they're very careful in choosing names. Because to them, and even today, the world uses name with various meaning. Now, name signifies the character of a person, his attributes, the name. Name talks about his title. That's why people say your name card. You think they are interested in your name, they want to see the title that you have in your company, the name. It signifies your position and your authority, the position and authority. It talks about your credibility. So here, Paul uses the word, he's given a name above every name, is to tell the Jews, this Jesus that you disdain, that you crucify, please know, this man has a name that is above all names. He was that, he is that, and he ever will be that. Authority, power, position, rank, majesty, all right? Now, all these things speak of Christ's exaltation. The purpose of the name is to really tell people who Christ really is. Now, and he said his name is above all names, his rank. Don't have to turn there, but I think you know this verse very well. You can write it down. Revelations 19:16. God will show us His unveil His real self. And God says in that verse, and He hath on His vesture, this is Christ, hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right, so this position, this rank, this majesty is above all kings, all rulers, lords, masters, above any. Is that how you view Christ, my friend, when you came this morning? Is that how you view Christ when you sang hymns concerning Him? Blessed be the name and all that. What does it mean? Blessed be the name means you exalt God's name. You have the highest thought of His name. Not just the name Jesus, which means Savior. That's all. It's really His title, His position, His rank, His majesty. Do we have that view? This is what God wants us to make sure we understand. Why is it that Christ thrills us so little? My friends, I ask you. If this message is about how God will make you rich, make you healthy, heal every sickness of yours, which is not in the Bible, we will be very interested. Wow, I'm going to listen. You're going to tell me about Jesus Christ? When will this message be over? That is our heart. That is our heart. Now, but when we truly want to know such a person, every single word, we cling on to it. Tell me more. I want to know more. Explain more to me. So here is the name, which is above all names. You think of any king. Think of his name. The greatest king that the world exalts and says, this is the most famous, most powerful, the richest, the most intelligent, whatever position you can think of. Who is above him? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Not just this humble man who was crucified. You think of every lord, ruler, master of any, the richest, the most well-known company in the whole world, of any business, any enterprise. Who is above him? Hyper above him is Jesus Christ. Do we see Christ like that? Do you see your Lord like that? Now, here is something that we have to understand. This thought, this revelation, this sight of Christ is something that Satan will always want to veil from you, because he knows the moment you have a low view of Christ, you would not bother to obey him, worship him, follow him, exalt him, serve him. You're not interested. He's just Jesus. In fact, I think he saved me so that he can take care of me and serve me. Satan will always want us to remain, the world as well as the believer, to have this thought that Jesus is actually weak. I'll give you an example. He will always present Christ in false Christianity as weak, helpless, and someone else is more powerful. Can you think of a religion? Can you think of a sector in so-called Christianity? They claim to be Christians. Roman Catholicism. They always present Jesus as a baby. Please understand these ideas. Jesus is always a baby. In many of their drawings, in their paintings in the church, in murals, in statues, Jesus is a baby. Weak. In whose arms? Mary. She is the one who is carrying him. Caring for him. Protecting him. And even in his death, what do they draw? What statues do they make? Again, Christ weak and broken, Mary carrying his body. You see, the idea to make us always think of Christ like that, weak, helpless, not the resurrected, powerful, glorious Christ, is always that subtle thought that is to make you think less and less, ponder, meditate, consider less and less, the glorious, infinite Christ. Oh, Christian, if only we would ponder more and more. I think weeks of preaching cannot finish talking about this exalted Christ and his position. In fact, here, the Apostle Paul spoke of salvation earlier on, his salvation, the salvation of others. But here he's emphasizing this. He is praising and exalting Christ in verses 5 to 8 regarding what he has done, what he has done. But he won't stop there. He also wants to make sure he exalt, and we see, and God uses him that, uses him for that. It's not just about what he has done, but who he is. That's why the Christian must always couple these two together. Not just, Lord, I praise you for what you have done for me, but first and foremost, Lord, I praise you for who you are. Who you are. Who you are. How far above? Now, I want us to turn to Ephesians, the book just before Philippians. Ephesians chapter 1, please. We studied this, Ephesians chapter 1. Now, look at verse 20. Now, God's word says about his mighty power, which he had wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above, hyper, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world, in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now understand this. God says whatever principality, power means government, rulers, enterprises, organization, positions, all this, authorities, dominion, rulership over an empire, for example. Every name that is named. Now, God says he is far above. Not just above, far above. We have such high thoughts of many people. We need to learn to understand he is far above all this. Don't admire men like as if they are so wonderful. Admire this Christ who is far above, the most wonderful, the most powerful, the most extensive ruler. Now then we must understand that he is supreme, supreme, right? Besides the name. When he says far above principalities, power and might and all that, the simple way to put it, he is a supreme sovereign. What is a supreme sovereign? Supreme sovereign means supreme means he's at the top, and everyone answers to him. Is that how you see Christ? Everyone answers to him. The entire history of mankind, there is no one that does not answer to him. Do you realize that you come this morning to worship this person, this God? Do you realize that? Now, when he says there is above all, and he says the name made above all, now he's saying this, sovereign, the name talks of his sovereignty. Sovereign means he answers to no one. He reports to no one. Whatever he does not consult men. Whatever he does is his will. He chooses whatever, and whatever he does will be fulfilled. No man can stop it, no one can question it. Now this is the Christ that came to die for you and I. I think if someone who is very famous, very powerful, and then this person make a sacrifice for you, don't talk about die for you, you will feel, wow, I just cannot imagine this person would do it for me. We have such thoughts of others. But this Christ is supreme sovereign authority. He rules over all. Now we look in Philippians chapter 2 again. Now what is the point of telling you all this? Why does God write all this? I hope you constantly keep in your mind. I really need to start thinking of Christ in a very different way when I come to church. When I think about him in my life. This is not some nobody or even someone very powerful in this world. This is far above anything you and I can imagine. Now look at verse 9. So it's a name above every name. Think of any in history. Then verse 10. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Now what does it mean? Every knee shall bow. Now this talks about every person will have to humble themselves before Jesus Christ. You bow the knee, means you acknowledge that he is above you. That every knee shall bow is you must kneel. Kneeling is meant for that. To give him the respect that is due to him. Do you have that kind of respect for him? The world makes fun of Jesus' name. They use his name as a swear word. Isn't it true? Students in school, you hear people say that. You see it on the news. Even news readers, they would use the name of Jesus. When they want to make fun of someone, they use the name of Jesus as an exclamation mark, as an exclamation, as a punctuation. Every other phrase, they would say the name of Jesus. That is their view of Jesus. They do not know what name they are taking on their lips and making fun of. This is the name above every name. This is the name that come a point of time, every knee will bow. Hence, I always say, Christians, I cannot understand how a Christian can watch Hollywood movies and not get angry. The things that Hollywood movie stars talk, say, are scripted. It's thought of by someone, written by someone, given to the actor memorizes it and say it. So they use the name of Jesus like a swear word. Not by chance, you know. It's intentionally written down. And you know, whenever people say that, people laugh. It makes people laugh. People laugh. That is how Satan fan and make people deride the highest name. Why? Because Satan wants that adoration. He wants that worship. He wants people to deride Christ. And the Christian can watch that and not say, these people are terrible. These people are hopeless. How dare they do that? Instead of turning it off and say, I'm done with it. We keep watching the next one, the next one, the next one. Because of our very low view of Christ. If you have a high view of Christ, you will never be able to tolerate this. I know some of you say it's very grievous in school. They say that. Parents say that. The children say that. Everybody uses that. When people use your father's name, your mother's name all the time, you say, I'm done with this friendship. Every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. Means every knee will worship. We will worship him. We will acknowledge that he is above any one of us. Now, you think about the hymn I think we sang this morning. The hymn writer writes, no angel in the sky can fully bear that sight. You see, they are thinking of Christ like that. Do we think of Christ like that? No angel in the sky can truly bear that sight. We talk about it a bit more afterwards. What is our sight of Christ? Now, not only that, he says, every knee shall bow. And then he says, and every knee shall bow. Now, the description is this way, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. What does it mean? Things in heaven. I mentioned just now. The angels that are perfect, pure, holy compared to us. The angels that are, they have superpowers given by God. The angels that are at this point of time, you know, more powerful than us in that sense of their strength, more holy, they're infinitely, they're perfect, right? So they're above us in that aspect. Not in other aspects as in the image of God, they are not. Now see, things in heaven. Now if you turn, all right, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, please. Isaiah chapter 6. You know this well, we studied it. Isaiah chapter 6. Is this how you view God? Or are you getting a bit bored now? I think, still got to turn there. I wish it's faster. Get it over with. Why must we turn there? Isaiah chapter 6. You know this well. Let me read to you. Now, this is a vision given. Chapter 6, verse 1. In the year of the king Uzziah, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. See, the same thing. High and lifted up above all. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, and twain, using two of it, he covered his face, and twain to cover his feet, and twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, said, Holy, 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 is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then the prophet said, thus said, then said I, woe is me. You see, the angels, the seraphims, the cherubim in heaven, they are pure, they are holy, they are sinless. But God described, they have six wings. This is one sight we get to see of heaven. Six wings. Two covering face, two covering feet. To them, how can we even face this high and holy and lifted up, supreme, sovereign, indescribable God? We dare not even face. We come to church. We get fed up of being asked to come to church. You know, these are angels. They are pure in the presence of God, like we here now. We yawn. We are bored. We are not interested. We fail to see what the angels see. But here God reveals to us, cover the feet. Too ashamed. They feel even unclean. We are not worthy to be in the presence of this God. And when we are in, this is how we cover ourselves. Only left two to fly before him. That's all. The remaining, they use it to cover themselves. Now this is the sight of God. When is he like that? Before he came to earth to humble himself, that is always him. Now in heaven, this is the same scene. This is how we view him. God say, hath highly exalted him. His return to that original glory, which he temporarily veiled. This is the Jesus we are before, every time at Holy Communion, even now. Oh, we must really spend time to think about these things. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then the prophet say, woe is me. Is that how you feel in your heart now? Woe is me. I am undone. Man with unclean lips. We say, I still must listen to this Jesus. I have important things to do. I'm bored. Or do you say, woe is me. I'm in the presence of this high and holy God. I may not see him, but this is who he is. I come with trembling, with fear, listening intently, desiring to obey him, worship him. I say, next time, I'm not coming back already to church like that. Now, many of us hear of people. They say they're looking for a church. And then they come to churches like ours. Boring. sing about high and holy God, crown him with many crowns. Where is the thing about how God loves me, how God praised me? Worship is not worshiping us, worshiping God. Boring, I don't get to dance and jump around. I have to sit down. Worship of God is reverence, is honoring him. You don't jump around. In the Old Testament worship, in the New Testament worship, you read of this reverence, this carefulness, the moment they enter the temple. They have dancing, yes, they have dancing in the national event. Whenever they come to the temple, is the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence, keep silence, keep silence before him. This is who we are before. So what I'm trying to say is this. Until we see who Christ is, we do not say, woe is me. We will look for a church that will please me, that will entertain me, that is lively for me. Churches that keep talking about the Bible, teaching from the Bible. And worst of all, when you teach, it is about Christ and him rather than about me today. How do we choose a church where God is lifted up? Where God is made to be seen as who he is. Because only then will you change, adore him, worship him. The despised and rejected Christ on earth, all the while he's just veiled this. That is who he is. That is who he is. Now whether... Alright, so that is in heaven. Alright, turn back to Philippians chapter 2. In heaven, come on, angels, they are not even, Christ did not even die to save them. We are the ones that Christ died for. Angels, worship him this way. Now, this morning I didn't get to say it in BBK. When we study about God, we must realize one thing. Even if Jesus Christ did not do verses 5 to 8 to humble himself and to die and be our sacrifice to save us. Even if Jesus Christ did not do that, verses 9 to 11 is still him. Is still him. The angels, God did not do anything for the angels. They still have to worship him. And they worship him far better than us. Even if God did not come to die for us, we must still worship him. We must still adore him. We must still praise him. We must still honor him. Because that is who he is. I mean, think of it. You live in a country, all right? You say, well, this minister is not in charge of my state. But when you meet another minister of the same rank, you still know I must accord the same honor to him. I must. Things in heaven, which we can't even be compared to. Now, these things are obviously the beings. Then look at the next one, the things in the earth. Things in the earth. What is this talking about? People who have died and are buried. Things in the earth. The beings in the earth. Those who rejected Christ, dead in sin, body buried, one day will also be resurrected, and they will also have to bow their knee to this Jesus Christ and call him Lord, acknowledge him as ruler of the universe, Lord of the universe, master of the universe. Even when they were living, they snigger at his name, they use his name as a swear word. One day, they are going to use his name very differently. You are Lord. So, grudgingly, unwillingly, but they do not have a choice but to inevitably acknowledge, I was wrong. I was wrong. You know, have you admitted that you're wrong, but you're very unhappy to admit, but you know that you're wrong, and you're still very angry that you have to admit it? The people under the earth, My friends, are you a Christian? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Truly a believer? Not in name, not I was born in a Christian family, I go to church. Not that. When you die, unless you are a true believer before you die, you will end up in hell in judgment. Your body may be buried, but your soul immediately ends up in eternal hell. Eventually, your body and your soul will meet together, and then that will be the judgment. Your pain will be tripled in that judgment. You will still have to acknowledge. Now you say, well, you know, waste of time, I go to church. Who is this God? When I have time, I'll go. Your thought like that, on that day, you will bow and say, you are eternally and forever the God that even though I don't believe in you, I don't want you to be my Savior, I still must bow the knee and acknowledge and give my due respect to you. Do not wait till then. Of course, people under the earth will also be believers. Believers will be resurrected. With our physical knee, we will bow before him with much joy. Now, my friends, I ask you this, or rather, I want you to think about this. You, whether you acknowledge him as Lord or not, he is Lord of the universe. Whether you acknowledge Scott Morrison as the Prime Minister or not, he is the Prime Minister. You will either meet him as your Lord and Savior, or you will meet him and still bow unhappily, regretfully, as your Lord. He is still Lord. He is still ruler over you. But you'll be Lord and Judge. Lord and Judge, or Lord and Savior. It's your choice. The choice is now. Now, the whole point of making us realize who this God is not to fool around in our thoughts about him. This is serious matter. Infinitely serious. This is the God that you will face. Don't think that on that day you are going to use his name and joke with him. You will tremble. This bowing of you will tremble. You will fear. You will shake. And you know it's the end. Now, then we have things, verse 10, things under the earth. The earlier one, things in earth, all right? I just described things under the earth, all right? So I'll come back to things in earth. Sorry about the sequence, but let me finish about things under the earth. Now, things under the earth also, like things in heaven, the angels, the pure holy angels. Things under the earth, it includes Satan and his fallen demons. Satan and his fallen demons now constantly try to thwart the work of Christ. They will never win. They were all, even like when they were on earth, when they met Christ, when they possessed human bodies, they had to bow to him still. They bowed to him, you are the Son of God. Now in that day, they did continue to fight against God now. All these wicked forces, satanic forces, demons, which you are so afraid of, they are nothing compared to the living God. They will also bow to him. Now, please don't think Satan is not powerful. He is one of God's most powerful creation. God allow him to retain some of the powers. He is very powerful, very wise, very clever, very cunning, I would say. Even he will have to bow. His days are limited. Why follow him? Why don't you follow Christ? So, do you see Jesus Christ like that now? Do you see him like that? Or you read the Bible, you sing about him, you think about him, without all these glorious thoughts of him? Now, then we see another thing that God wants us to know. Turn back to Philippians chapter 2. Every knee should bow. Then in verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue shall confess. Now, what is every tongue shall confess? Means every living being, every human, every satanic demonic being will have to confess. Confess means acknowledge, admit. So he said, confess your fault. Yeah, I admit it. They will have to admit. I said just now, grudgingly, they still have to. You will. Believe me. If now you still think he's nobody, you will know how you will tremble on that day. In fact, the description in the end times is when Christ comes, those that continue to reject him, they will run about. They will cry to mountains, God say. They will cry to mountains. At that time, they will know, they will sense this great, majestic, glorious, infinite high God. They will know he is now here to judge me. And they will cry, mountains, please cover me. You know, like the angels, is it? They cover their feet, even pure holy angels. Then you will sense, you will know that. Or maybe just before you die, then you remember this. And say, oh, please, hide me, cover me. You will know that. You know, have you been caught before? Maybe children, you cheat in school. You take out your handphone and then you're copying. You know, I once saw this teacher, very smart teacher, how she catch students copying. All right? So it's a nighttime exam, so everyone go, taking their exams, taking, and then she turned off the light. Guess what? One of them, the face is bright. The handphone is on. Then he looked, and his face turned pale. All right? Paler than the light can make him pale. Suddenly you will know. You can't hide anymore just before you die. Why wait, my friends? When you die, you may not have a chance. It may be sudden. But then you will suddenly face judgment. You will suddenly realize, I'm in hell. Why? Why wait? Be sure that you're saved. So here, every tongue shall confess the fear that will come. Cry, cover me. But there's nowhere to hide. Everything will float away, and you will have to face the living God naked with your sins. Ask him to wash away and cover your sins. Every tongue shall confess, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now remember here, verse 5, Christ Jesus. Verse 11, Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the God, Christ, became man. Talk about his humility. Jesus Christ in verse 11. Now he wants to talk about something else. That this Jesus that you crucified, that you despise, that you now look at him like nothing. I come to church, I'm doing him a favor. You who reject him, who says, I came to die for you, I'm the living God, and you say, I'm not interested. This Jesus that you see like that, this Jesus that you use on your lips as a swear word, as a punctuation, as a joke, this Jesus is the Christ. He is God. That is his glorification. And not only that, is Lord. What is Lord? Lord in the Bible is also translated as Master. Lord in the Bible is also translated as Sir. That is who he is. He is ruler. Supreme ruler. He is in control. Supreme means Lord. You don't ask, Lord, what are you doing? Do it my way. No, he is the one in control. Every tongue will confess that. Today, man says, no, we are in control of the universe. We are in control of everything. Not so at all. Now, just quickly turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. Think of Christ as God describes him. Colossians chapter 1. Right now, look at verse 15. Let me read to you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? This is talking about Christ. The image of the invisible God means he is God himself. The firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Understand that. There is nothing in this universe that is not created by Jesus Christ. By him. Through him. The laws of physics that you don't see but you know exist. Can man change one single digit of the laws of physics in the mathematical formulas, for example? You cannot. But he is the one. This is the Jesus Christ that you worship, that is your Savior. Think more about that. Now, furthermore, Colossians chapter 1. Now, I say, and he is before all things, you see, eternal. And by him all things consist. All things consist, what does it mean? Not only that he created all things. Consist means it's held together. Everything in this universe, how the solar system spin around, move around each other, how the entire planetary system in the universe that man can't even begin to fully understand, how they move, are perfectly controlled by him now, consist. Now, you think about this. It must be mind-boggling to you that this is the Jesus that people make fun of, that you think so lowly of. This is the Jesus. He is the Christ and the Lord. Lord means in control. There is nothing in this universe that he is not, in every moment of the day, every second of the day, is holding it together. Do you know that in your body, every single cell, the atoms in your body, if it is not the power of God that at every second holding it together, you will explode. That is nuclear power, isn't it? To release the power in the nucleus, there's no explanation why these charges remain in there. They can explain to you that it is in there. They can explain to you if you can release it, it's nuclear power, hyper power. Who is holding it together? The Bible says, Jesus Christ. How we should come and worship him. How we should say, I can go to church. I can come before this one who is at this very moment of every second of the day. He is the one. You mean, this is the Jesus that I worship. Yes, he is. How we should think about him so differently. Now then we have. So it's in absolute control. Your every single breath, your existence is held together by him. Your breath. You know, recently with COVID-19, right? People who contracted, they suddenly realized that breathing is not so easy anymore. A simple thing of breathing, which we don't even think about, is a huge, tremendous task just to take one breath. Who is the one that is holding your health together? The God that I feel very bored listening to and about. That is the one. How merciful he is, my friends. So basically, now if you look, yes, yeah, so that is some of the things that you and I can think about. How, through all this, must we change? We must change, my friends. This is the point of scriptures, to point us to stop thinking of him just as the humble lamb, but now the exalted Christ. Our responses. Paul, the apostle, before this he wrote, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do you realize why a highly educated person, high in the religious society, will give it all up when he realized these things that he was believing in were false, were wrong, and would now be persecuted, put in prison for Jesus Christ? Why is it so? Why is it that we are so unwilling to do anything for God? Why? Why is it so? Simple reason. We have not viewed Christ as Paul views Christ. That is the whole problem. When we do, we will be very different people. We will look at him, talk to him, serve him very, very differently. I'll give you an illustration how the world behaves and There are things that we should change. Well, I started and said, you know, some people in society, they seem like nobody. Like nobody. And then we just think, just an old man in a wheelchair. And we just ignore them. Or even we talk to them very impatient. But very often when you learn about their life story, then you begin to have a lot of respect for them. You begin to realize who they really are. Then you begin to realize, oh, how ashamed I am, how terrible a person I am to treat them like that. Just because they're in a wheelchair, just because I think they're nobody, just because tubes are hanging out of him. Now, some of these are war heroes. We had in our midst one of them, right? Or rather, prisoner of war. Some of them were once truly in their character, great people in society. Now, my father-in-law, I didn't tell Sharon I was going to share this. I don't think she minds. My father-in-law was such a case in society. Now, towards his end of his life, he got cancer. And he was very skinny, back of bones, with tubes out of him, sitting in a wheelchair. That was him. And then all of a sudden, there was a lot of interest from the country, from the press, calling the home, coming to the home. Also, what's happening? And he was invited to a very important event, right? Built him there and all that. Very important event. Highly exalted at the event. Now, even I didn't know. Even I didn't know. He was actually an Olympian medal holder. An Olympian medal holder. This is my father-in-law. I go to the house, I don't even know he has a medal. Nothing displayed. Well, of course, we always loved him for who he is. We loved him for his character, what he did for the family. But we never knew he was... Well, at least I don't know. I'm sure Sharon's family knew. But they probably never thought of it. But at that time, the country wanted to honor people who have represented Singapore who were Olympians. They called him, and there were a lot of newspaper coverage. You know, they wanted him to show him the medals and all that which he keeps in a cupboard. And all that, and all the things that he collected. And when he passed away, the news channel came and covered his funeral as well. Now, this is how the world, even themselves, began to realize we should not, or rather, we should really know who someone is and exalt them, honor them as we ought to. Even a country understands that. How much the believer, my friends, I ask you, when God is infinitely, as we read, far above everything, every person, every power on earth, how can we go back and leave this worship service and still feel bored reading the Bible and still feel bored that we need to come on Tuesday to pray to him and wish we could find some way to escape it? How can we still go back and kneel before him and pray and say, time to pray again? We should feel like the angels, I can't believe it. I am allowed in the presence of this God who is highly exalted, at whose name every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow that he is Lord. Will this change us? I hope to God that it will change your view of Christ permanently. Let us all rise to sing the closing hymn. 72, 7-2. Let us all rise.